Good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you've had a good week. It's really cheery to come in and see all the work that has been done, and want to echo Alvin's note of thanks to all those who have been able to take part. I know that there are some who didn't get a chance to. You would have liked to, but your schedule didn't work, or you were you just had other things going this week. And if you'd like to have an opportunity, I think there's about three or four rooms left, and they're gonna adopt them out maybe, and just have a sign up sheet. So there may still be a opportunity for you to take part if you'd like to. But for those of you who have been so diligent in that, we really appreciate it. I doubt very seriously if there's a single person here who has not contributed to the work that's been done in one way or another. And so we just really appreciate everybody for everything they've been doing. Appreciate everyone for being here this morning. It's good to see our visitors here. We have several from around different parts. We have some from here in town. If you haven't had a chance to yet, meet Frank Ulrich and his son. They're part of the Ulrich family is here today, and good to have them here. You'll enjoy meeting them. Good to have Edward back with us from Austin for a little bit, and great to have those of you who have been traveling and are back with us for a little bit as well. But good to see each and every one of you here with us today. I want to continue with last week's lesson on ruts. And ruts are something that are, they're just hard to get out of. Our family was rented a video or bought a video while the girls were in town. Must have been the girls, because we don't do that. And we have to have them come so we can have entertainment. But it was on the space program, the early space program. And if you remember the excitement from the early space program, if you're of that era, you'll remember that there was a lot of times, did something just go off there? There was a lot of times where a rocket would go up, but it would explode on the way up. As a matter of fact, we were in a space race with the Russians, and there was a lot of disappointment in that, because we had so many rockets that went up that just disintegrated when they got to a certain point. They finally got to the point where on the rockets they would have a self-destruct button on them. And the reason they did that was if they got up to a certain point and it was clear they weren't going to make it out of the atmosphere, they had to destroy them because of all that rocket fuel, because if that thing came back down to the ground, it would do so much damage and it would leave such a huge crater that there'd be no telling what all would happen. When we talk about ruts, it's kind of that way, because God puts within each one of us a certain amount of potential. As a matter of fact, when you think about the talents that God gives each one of us, that potential really is a potential that will allow us, like a rocket ship, to get to the moon and beyond in whatever area that God wants us to serve Him in. But if we get distracted, if something takes us off course, it's not going to be too long before we come crashing down to the ground. And when we do, we are going to make a huge rut. And we all get in them from time to time. We get in spiritual ruts. And the question is, what do we do about it? You can spend the rest of your life beating yourself up for whatever mistakes you have made in the past. And I do believe that there needs to be a certain amount of sorrow and regret and repentance when we find ourselves going in the wrong direction. But it does no good for us to wallow in our past failures. There's an old saying, it's the first rule of holes, and the first rule of holes is this: when you find yourself in one, stop digging. And that's really what we need to do when we're in a rut. If you find yourself in a spiritual rut from time to time, stop digging and start doing something that will get you out of it. Because there's a lot of things in life that we can recover from. You can kind of go through a funk in your work and just kind of just be going through the motions. You can do that in school from time to time. But if you try and do that with your service to God, it could leave you to the point where when you go before Him on Judgment Day that you just haven't made it. So let's talk about what to do about ruts and how to get out of them. We looked at a passage in Revelation, and I want to go back to that this morning. It's found in Revelation chapter 2. He's talking to a church. One of the things about ruts is this. So often we start with a great beginning. You'll see some high school kids that just seem to excel in their high school career. And yet, when they graduate, they're done. They go to this commencement exercise that is supposed to be a commencing of life, and for them, it's the end. They might as well just fold it up and go home because their glory days are gone, and they will never try and achieve and reach the potential that God has put them here for. They think they're done. You see, some people, when they hit middle age, and they'll just stop right there. They'll go through some kind of a phase, and I guess that's somewhat natural. I haven't matured enough to get to too many phases yet, but I suppose if I ever do mature enough, I'll understand that a little bit better. But we do, don't we? And there are some people who get to middle age and they're through at the peak of their productivity and the peak of their knowledge to that point. They're through and they sink into a rut. There are some people when they approach retirement, they not only retire from their work, but they retire from the church. And because of that, when they are at their peak of wisdom and their ability to pray for others, they just kind of check out. They get into a rut. And the church, when it gets into a rut, dies. You see it all the time. With this 30-day challenge invitation that we've been sending out to all the congregations, it has been shocking to see how many of the addresses that we've sent to have been returned. And sometimes there will be a note on the envelope telling us that they have ceased to worship there, or either they've relocated or they're not a church anymore. There was one that just simply said, "Dead." The church had died, I think, was the note on it. See, when a church gets into a rut, it can just fade away and dwindle down to nothing. As Mark mentioned, the church is not the building, it's the Christians. We can't afford to do that. And in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus wanted the church at Ephesus to know this, and therefore all other churches who find themselves in a similar situation. He said, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." We talked about the lampstands last week. They're defined as the churches in Revelation. So he walks among the churches. Jesus knows what's going on, doesn't he? "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You've persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Have you ever woken up one day to find yourself in a rut and you wonder, how did that happen? I work hard. I try to make sure that I'm the doctrine that I believe is from the Scripture. I try not to accept false teachers, and if I find out that I've been following a false teacher, I try to stop doing that. I haven't given up completely. I've persevered through hard times. Some of y'all have been through some really hard times, and yet here you are. And yet you still find yourself in a spiritual rut. How come? Jesus said this in verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." And that's it. It's not that you've fallen out of love with Christ and the church. It's just that love has dwindled. And something else becomes more important in your life. Whether it's our work or our family or all sorts of things that are in and of themselves very appropriate. But there are things that whenever they take precedence over Christ, we find that we're dying because we've forsaken our first love. And Jesus says, "Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." That's when you get those notices back in the mail. The church has died. Because Christ has removed their lampstand. Didn't want to. But they just got to that point. And so I want to say again, I believe that we all get to this point from time to time in our lives. If you're at this point or if you've been at this point, welcome to the club. But now the question is, what will you do about it? Will you just stay in your rut? Because if you just stay in your rut, it's going to be harder and harder to get out. Or will you start doing something about it? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us, I believe, one of the best places to start. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Maybe one of the best definitions of a rut is just a falling off of devotion. You're just not as enthusiastic as maybe you once were. And because of that, you just don't feel that devotion. You don't really feel like you've forsaken your first love, although Christ may be viewing it as that very thing, but you're just not as on fire for the Lord. Now, I do want to say very quickly that the Bible is specific. Zeal without knowledge is good. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge. There are some people who are on fire, but they don't know what they're doing. It's one of those things where you've seen it before. They rush off in all directions at once, but they don't accomplish anything. They want to do something, but they're not able to do the right thing. This has defined my life a lot of times in a lot of different ways. It can't define our life for any length of time within the church. But the way that you can help to start remedying this is Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I cannot think of a better way to start your day than before you step a step out of bed than to just thank your Heavenly Father for the day and ask Him for help. It starts your day really well. It puts your focus where it needs to be. You remember that the only reason that you exist is because God created you. The only reason you exist on this earth is because God created this earth. It's amazing to me how many times we become possessive of the time God has given to us or the possessions that God has given, as if they're ours and as if He's not able to replace that. You know, one of the things I found years ago, when I used to work for a living as a real estate appraiser, I found out very quick that there were a lot of people who really preferred that I work on Sundays. A lot of people. But before Carolyn and I got married, among all the bad decisions I have made, marriage to Carolyn was the good one. And we also made a decision that if the church doors were open, we're going to try and be there. Not because it would make us better than anybody else, because it doesn't make you better than anybody else, but because it would make us better than we would have been otherwise. And by making this one small decision and sticking with it, our lives have been blessed incredibly. But when you have that focus upon God to where this is His time, instead of, do I really have the time to serve Him? It changes you. And it begins not with coming to worship on Sunday morning, although you need to do that. It begins with prayer and talking to God and asking for His help. So this is the first. The second is the study of His Word. And I don't mean just the running of our eyes over His Word. That's what we all find ourselves doing from time to time, isn't it? I can think of few things that are more admirable than determining in yourself to become a daily Bible reader. But I will caution you on this. When you do that, you often will find yourself reading entire passages, entire chapters, entire pages, and thinking, I didn't even catch any of that. Because I was thinking about this. Or I was so tired that I couldn't think at all. So when I say studying the Word of God, I mean taking the appropriate time and the appropriate preparation to really be able to focus on it. And we'll do that if we have this attitude. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When will you and I find the knowledge of God? When will you and I really understand the fear of the Lord? And the answer is when we begin to seek Him as we would hidden treasure. You know full well, if somebody told you there was treasure hidden on your property somewhere, and you believed it, you'd search for it. You'd be insane not to search for it. But how diligent would you be? Well, it depends on how much you treasured whatever it was you were looking for. How diligent will you be with the Scriptures? And the simple answer is you'll be as diligent with the Scriptures as you treasure God's Word. And if you don't treasure God's Word, you won't. You will tell yourself, well, I just don't have enough time. You will convince yourself that while every other part of God's creation has 24 hours a day, you have 23. Or you have 25 hours of work, and the other people don't have that. That this command is for the little people who are unimportant and not busy, who really aren't serious with their lives. But this is for everybody. If you and I really want to get out of our ruts, we will find out what God wants us to do with our lives. And it will become so important to us that we'll seek it as hidden treasure. And may I say this? It is hidden treasure. And the more you read God's Word, and the more you study God's Word, and the more you apply it to your life because you realize this really is from God, the better your life becomes. I just spoke, I guess, to I don't know how many classes I've done. I suppose between Happy and other ones, I've spoken to at least 25 classes through the years. And this is a graduating class. And I always tell them about the same thing as far as what they need to do. But I also tell them this. The Christian life is enjoyable. The Christian life may limit your sinful activities. It may from time to time prevent you from having a fleeting moment of pleasure. It may cost you your sleep from time to time. But if you will apply God's principles, you will have a good life. And I always tell them this, I don't know anybody who has more fun than I do. I love life. I don't say that as somebody who is boasting. I say that as somebody who's been given a tremendous gift from God. He's allowed me to enjoy this life. I don't know why I haven't been through some of the things that some of y'all have. And quite frankly, I'm not sure exactly why I've been through some of the things that y'all haven't. But I do know that if you and I are waiting for something to happen to us or stop happening to us in order to be happy, we're missing the point. And you're going to stay in that rut that you find yourself in from time to time. But if you and I will go to God's Word because we love God and we want to find out what He has for us and we're excited to find out what He has for us, you'll find it. You'll find not only the fear of God, but you'll also find the knowledge of God. And that knowledge is powerful. Have you ever admired somebody who just seems really intelligent? Maybe this movie that I was telling you about, there was one lady in this movie that was able to calculate incredible calculations in her head. And obviously this was an actress, but in real life she worked for NASA, and the reason she did was because she was able to do that. It's impressive. I looked at that, and man, that'd be great to be able to do. Well, we admire knowledge like that. Do you admire the knowledge of God? Do you know how wonderful it would be to possess that knowledge? You do. Sometimes it sits on a shelf and it's dusty. Sometimes you carry it around in your car and it doesn't get opened very much. Sometimes you do open it and you open it a lot, but you never take it seriously because you never really look at it as treasure. That's what it is. And when you and I discover these treasures from God's Word, it changes our lives and it lifts us out of these ruts. And the final thing is we touched on last week is our worship with the church. I want to say this. God has designed His worship in such a way that it's to be with fellow Christians. He could have made it to where you could have just gone into a closet somewhere and prayed only private prayers. He could have made it to where you could have stayed in your home and partaken of the elements of the communion, and maybe you could have done so in such a way where it was quiet and silent, and you could have even thought more clearly about Christ's sacrifice. You could sing songs to yourself, or you could listen to music yourself, songs of praise. You could read the Bible by yourself. You could listen to sermons on tape. You could do a better sermon than I could. I'm convinced of that. Are you? But God chose for you and me on the first day of the week to gather together, to break bread and to encourage one another, and spur one another on, because He didn't want us to go through this life alone. That's why the church is a collective, a collection of Christians. And it's to be melded into such a way that it becomes a family. Not a cult. Not something perverted. But a loving family. And so in Hebrews 10:23, He said, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." In verse 24, He said, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on." In verse 25, He said, "Let us not give up meeting together." And in verse 26, He said, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've rejected the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." This is what the church does with each other. We have a hope. We share that hope. We consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. And we don't forsake the assembly together because we think that we are so important, or because we think that God made a mistake in our situation and He has no idea how worthless that assembly is to us, and so we're not going to do it. It's important. It's going to change your life. If you and I will devote ourselves to prayer and to study and to the fellowship of the church, and the worship together, that's going to get you out of the rut. It may take a while, and it may involve some new decisions, but you can do it. Will you do it? Invitation's open. If anyone is ready to become a Christian today, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come and let us know how we can help while we stand and sing.